psalm. Well, thank you very much for the Bible. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And so by your word and by your Spirit, speak, Lord, now to us today. Speak to us personally. Speak to us as a church. And may our hearts be moved by your Spirit to respond with genuine faith and adoration and love and loving obedience towards you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You will find it helpful to have Psalm 18 open in front of you. I want to begin by just quoting a song that we used to sing some time ago. I'm almost tempted to sing it to you, but I don't really perhaps want to do that to you today. It goes like this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. It begins with those words. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. It is a very, very good little song, and it expresses a deep and felt devotion from the heart to the Lord God and our love for him. And I still very much like the song. But if I'm honest, I have to say that I struggle to sing it and say it. And one of the reasons is because I wonder, do I really love the Lord? Am I a fraud? You see, saying I love you, Lord, is a really big thing to say. And if I say it, I want to say it from my heart. I want to mean it. Well, how about you? How do you feel or think about telling the Lord, I love you? It's a good thing to think and to ponder about. And Psalm 18 invites us to personally say, verse 1, look at it, I love you, O Lord. The psalm then gives us some of the heart reasons for being able to say it from our hearts and to mean it. It is a long psalm, and we're focusing on just the words that Ryan read for us, verses 1 to 24. So we're going to be thinking about something to say. We're going to be thinking about something that we need to admit in our hearts in order to say to the Lord that we love him. And then thirdly, we're going to be staggered at God. The psalm leads us in that way. And then fourthly, to ponder some things about him. So that's the direction of travel. And I want to say, before going any further, to just kind of like give you a preemptive help to be prepared. Ryan read it supremely well. I mean, there is an English literature graduate for you reading a psalm. Brilliant, okay? I don't know if you picked up on how plain the psalm is about death, okay? So be prepared. Today we're talking about death, okay? But being confronted with what the psalm says about death and then what the psalm goes on and says, okay, will lead your heart to say with deeper conviction and in a felt way, I love you, O Lord. Okay? So that's just giving you just a preemptive there of a direction. So when suddenly hit a moment, you go, well, hang on, that's not what I was planning on when I was eating my Rice Krispies before coming to church today. So just to help give that little bit of a preparation. So something to say. First of all, speak your love. Verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 and 2 is just full of excitement about God. The words tumble out very quickly and intensely and with feeling. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It just boom, 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 intense and felt. This is the Lord. And this is how I feel about him. And please would you note, the word Lord is in capitals in the English translations. That means it is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is God's name, the name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush back at the beginning of the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And it means, I am who I am. God's name is, I am who I am. And like the burning bush, which was on fire when Moses approached to it, but did not burn up, the Lord Yahweh, I am who I am, is the God who is life and glory and holiness and power in his own eternally self-sustaining person. He needs nobody and he needs nothing like the fire in that burning bush. It didn't need the fire, the bush to burn on. It didn't need oxygen. It was just burning in and of itself. That is a depiction of the Lord God. He created the world, the universe. He sustains it by his power. He needs nobody. He needs nothing to keep him going and keep the universe going forever and ever in his mighty, mighty magnificence. I am who I am. That's his name, the Lord. This is the Lord that the psalm invites you to love. The Lord, just as he did with Moses, made himself known to David, who wrote the psalm, and it's intensely personal. Just look at all the my's in verses 1 and 2. We'll go through them together. My strength. Is there a greater strength than the Lord who is summed up in that name, I am who I am? Is there a greater strength? The Lord, I am who I am, is my strength. Wow. My rock. Is there anyone more secure? My fortress. Is there a safer place than him? No. He's the safest place. My deliverer. Is there someone more powerful than him and a greater champion? My shield. Is there a more perfect defense than him? The I am, who is self-sustaining, is my shield. My salvation. What a wonderful savior. My stronghold. My companion. That is for my heart, my soul, my emotions, my life. The I am. Do you know him? My Lord. Can you say that? That you know this magnificent God personally? Has he introduced himself to you? He's introducing himself to you right now through this psalm. He's speaking to you right now. Would you respond to him and say, yes, Lord, I want to get to know you. I'm coming, please. This description in the psalm of you is just wonderful. I need you in my life. I want to say I love you. Please, would you get me there? The Lord who is over all and needs nothing and nobody is my protector, my stability, my security. Yeah, we can say we love him. I love you, O Lord. I love you from my heart. And if I'm not quite able to say that yet, Lord, use what you're going to say to me through the psalm today to get me to that point. And where the psalm is going to go next for that to happen is actually to confront you with yourself and then to say a little bit more about the Lord himself in order to lead you to that place of love. And so we move to the second thing. There's something that we need to admit about our danger. Admit your danger. And here we go. We're talking about some of the most serious stuff that any human, all human beings face. And the psalm fronts us up to them and is really clear and very plain about them. Admit your danger. This is not the only place that Psalm 18 comes in the Bible. It is also in the book of 2 Samuel, the history books of the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 22, at the very end of King David's life. David, who wrote the psalm. And it's placed there at the end of 2 Samuel in chapter 22 there. It's kind of like a summary of David's life. David's life in a song, basically saying, my life has been one of constant and consistent danger and threat over all sorts of enemies. And if you read David's life, that's exactly it. And Saul for a while was his worst enemy. And he gets a mention in the title, the heading of the psalm. And yet, through David's life, he found the Lord God is constant and consistent saviour and rescuer. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, apparently said on his deathbed, there are two things I know, that I am a great sinner. I've got a big problem. And the Lord is a great saviour, a mighty, mighty saviour. And this psalm is speaking in that way, a summary of David's life. Look at the title again with me. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Constant danger, consistent rescuer, and that's true for you and me as well. Verses 4 and 5 describe the danger, and the description of the danger is a picture, and the picture is of a drowning man. And we're meant to think, that's me too. My life isn't so dissimilar to David's. Look at verse 4. The cords of death encompass me. That is like the tentacles of a squid-like sea monster reaching out from down below in the depths and grabbing a hold of David and pulling him down under the water. The cords of death encompassed me. The next phrase, the torrents of destruction assailed me. That is a water picture again, but here is the picture of a kind of something like a terrifying tsunami picking David up and sweeping him away. And it's so powerful, there's literally nothing you can do about it other than just be swept away. The cords of Sheol, that is the cords of death, entangled me, the snares of death, feeling like a, you know, snares, feeling like a trapped animal, cannot escape, trapped by death, confronted me. It's frightening. It's frightening, this picture of this drowning man. And this is David, it's his life, his experience. And it's important that we see that David's danger is ours too. We need to wake up to the fact that we are mortal. Three words, really blunt, really plain. They're true for me, true for you. I will die. You will die. The cords and the snares of death will entangle, will trap, and will pull you down. There's no government, there's no doctor, there's no career, there's no education, there's no income, there's no insurance scheme, there's no healthcare plan, there's no fitness regime that will stop the tentacles of death dragging you to your grave. And Psalm 18 faces us with our danger, and we need to say, yeah, that is my danger. I can't hide away from it. Now, there are folks in the room who faced bereavement ever so recently. I just want you to know that you've been on my mind, on my heart, as I've been preparing this. And bereavement confronts us with our mortality. Terribly so. And in Western culture, we often try and hide it away, almost like pretend it's never going to happen. And we invest in all those things that we hope will keep it away. I remember as a young dad realizing that having a pet was kind of quite significant in the family because it led to the children knowing what it was like to face bereavement. And when a pet dies, it's really significant. It really hurts for that little child. And it hurts for the parents thinking, I can't I can't say, and you think as mum and dad, you're there to protect your kids. And when a pet dies, you realize you can't. And it's just a little way of thinking, in actual fact, the death of the gerbil, in a small way, prepared you for when grandpa died. You thought through the same issues. And we must help each other and not run away from these things because they're real. And the psalm wants us to know they are real and to admit them. Now, the Bible speaks of us as a mist. You are a mist, that is a vapor, cloud. You will go, you will disappear, and the place where you are on the earth won't know you anymore. Psalm 103 says that. One day we're here, and the next we are gone. Tanya and I were doing some reading over our holidays, and one of the questions was asked of us in the readings we were doing around the book of James is, can you name all eight of your great grandparents? Right? I can name three because they've all got a famous story about them. One died drunk in charge of his horse and cart. Well, that lives on, doesn't it? My great grandpa, Howell Davis. What an idiot. Friday evening, coming home, heading back to the farm on his horse, cart, falls under the wheels. So I remember him. I don't know what he loved in life, though, other than beer. But the others, there are eight of them, and about two others. What are the other five? I've got their genes and their DNA, probably. Be gone. So yeah, I feel the need just as a human being to apologize for putting things so plainly. But I also want to say I would be foolish to apologize on behalf of God and His Word. Because God wants to lead us all to a place where we are confronted and admit reality in order that we turn to Him and pray, which is where the psalm goes next, and we know His answer, and we know how wonderful His answer is, and then we say, I love you. And we love him with our lives. That's where he's trying to get us to. That's the next verse. Verse 6 takes us to that place of appeal. Admit the danger and pray to the Lord as a result. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Verse 3 says a similar thing. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. I cried, he heard. I called, he saved. And it's fantastic. We face the danger, we call upon the Lord. He knows, he hears as we tell him, and he responds. And he's responded in the most magnificent way. And those of us who are Christians, you know where this is going. It relentlessly is going to Jesus. And Tim's favorite way of speaking in the Psalms, it's not lost on me, it's written by David and sung by Jesus. Written by David, sung by Jesus. It's going to go to Jesus. It will. There is a remarkable, wonderful answer coming in answer to our prayer. I'm mortal. I don't like the idea of it. Cry to the Lord, and he does answer. So, thirdly, let's move to that next section, verse 7 to 19, being staggered at our rescuer. Stagger at your rescue. I mean that in a positive way. Just what's written here about our rescuer, I mean, it's frightening, it's awful, it's terrifying in one sense if we took it in the way we should do. It's a bad and really angry God. But he's really angry at the things that make us most frightened. That's really where it's going. So we need to stagger, be staggered by him. Verse 7 to 15 describe, and it's a good way of saying out loud, a very angry God, very angry indeed. Verse 7, then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also, the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Because he was angry. His anger is then described. Verse 8, look at that. Smoke pours out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth. Verse 9 is really the depiction was saying there is he rips tears the heavens apart, and he comes down to earth himself, verse 10, on the cherub. Now, that's not sort of like cute, chubby, cheek little cherubs, you know. It's speaking of the cherubim, the frightening, flaming, sword-wielding God's special forces who guard the way back to the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3. It's that type of angel that's being spoken about here. And everyone who met one of those in the Bible falls on their face and fears for their life. In verse 11 to 13, there's darkness and there's a terrifying storm and there's lightning and hail. These are triggered by God's arrival, and they all come in addition to the earthquakes that are already happening. And in verse 14, God wages war on his enemies, shooting them with arrows, scattering them, and utterly defeating them and absolutely conquering them. And I want to say, this is not just information about God. There's something going on here where the language and what's being spoken about is, it's more to impress your heart than give you information for your mind. God wants to impress upon you who he is. You know him. The God who is like this. You wouldn't want to be his enemy. But this is a God who's answering a prayer and he's coming down to deal with the situation. You want to say, I want to be with you. I want to be on your side because you are frightening and mighty and glorious. God is staggering, and we need to grasp just how angry he is at the treatment of his chosen King David. Treatment he'd received from his enemies. Verse 16 to 19 describe the moment of rescue. It's tender. I sent from on high. He took me. He drew me up out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. I depended upon you, Lord. I couldn't deal with them. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted me in me. And so David says from his heart, I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord. Look again at verse 16. There's something there in verse 16 that you need to see, okay? But you won't see it unless someone shows it to you. And that's part of my role today, is to show you what's there. Someone else showed me. I know I don't have magic glasses. I don't have a brilliant brain. Someone else showed me. Let me show you what I've been shown. We mustn't miss it, because if we miss it, we'll misunderstand the psalm and what it's saying to us. And that is the little phrase, drew me out. Do you see that? The Lord reaches and draws him out from his drowning place. That little word, the word that comes from the origin of the language, the Hebrew, drew me out. It's only used one other place in the Bible. And it is actually a very famous person's name in the Bible. So who comes to mind? Who is drawn out? Moses, that's right. You Moses'd me. You drew me out. And Moses was called Moses because he was in danger of his life as a small child, as a baby. And his mother made a basket and floated him upon the River Nile. And he was there protected, as it were, from the soldiers, Pharaoh's army and the like. Who found him? The princess of Egypt. And she drew him out of the water. And who was Moses? Moses, the great deliverer of God's people, wasn't he? And this is actually saying, a greater one, a new Moses will come. Written by David, sung by Jesus. This is him. The one who would come, the one who would be drawn out by God the Father himself, out of death itself. It is the way to understand the psalm. Without it, you know, if it's not about Jesus, then the psalm is profoundly odd in the way it describes God's response to just one man drowning. right? Lots of people have drowned. This is the response to one man drowning, all right? It just seems completely over the top. There's vast earthquakes, there's storms, there's snarling nostrils, there's a flaming mouth, there's ripping up the heavens, there's warrior angels appearing, there's hurricanes that drain the oceans in verse 15. I think that's what's going on there. And there's scattering and there's shooting down of enemies, all in answer to one drowning man saying, "Help." Out of proportion, isn't it? Unless there's something about the drowning man. And there is. It's none other than God incarnate, the Son of God, God's King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's heading towards him. The psalm looks forward to that new Moses. Moses rescued God's people from slavery in Egypt, and a new Moses would come, Jesus, the one that God drew from death, from the moments of his birth right to his death. Enemies hounded him, just like David is a picture of what would come in his own life. They opposed and plotted Jesus' death until at last the tentacles coiled around him and pulled him down to the darkness as he was crucified on the cross and buried in the tomb. There's a verse coming up on the screen, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. It's so like Psalm 18, to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This is what the psalm says. You heard me because I've actually walked in your ways. You love me. It's speaking of Jesus. It's Jesus who prays, Psalm 18. Jesus prayed, and the Father heard. His Father was angry, extremely angry about the treatment that his son received. On the third day after his death, the Bible tells us, like Psalm 18, there were earthquakes, there was angels, there were soldiers scattered in fear as God the Father came down and drew his son out of death, raising him up again. And that moves our hearts to light in God's rescue, to be staggered at how wonderful and amazing he is. And the astonishing thing, and the most amazing thing, is it as it draws to our hearts and to our own, to ourselves personally, as we understand it through Jesus, those of us who are in Christ, who put our faith in him, what is true for Jesus is true for us. So we can own this psalm in the way that David meant it when he said it, to know this rescuing God. And we admit the danger that we are in. We cry out to God, and we find that God hates the death we face. It unsettles him. He's angry with it. He wants to do justice. He sent his son to die in order to rescue us from death. He ripped open the heavens. The Son of God arrived with angels. He rose from the death with angels appearing. God worked out his plans to draw Jesus from the death, and in that way to make the promise to you that you too would be raised with Christ. I've not given the PowerPoint people this particular cross-reference. I wonder if you'd keep your place in Psalm 18 and just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 58. It is on page 962 of the Church Bibles. And Psalm 18 is speaking about an amazing conquering victory by this frightening, fearsome God. And he conquers his enemies, he conquers our enemies. Listen to the way 1 Corinthians 15 puts it about death being our greatest enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, and reading from verse 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What a wonderful victory has been won for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Stagger at God's rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the implications for you. And then verses 20 to 24, there are some things that really draw down to our own personal lives. Verse 20 to 24 really only makes sense if the psalm is ultimately about Jesus. Why did God rescue his king? Because of his reference. That's what Hebrews said, that verse we looked at just a moment ago. You answered me because I was filled with reverence for you and obedient to you. Well, that's the same. That's come straight from the psalm, verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. Well, David couldn't say that, could he, completely? According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. My God, for all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Like I say, could David say this? No. Can you say it? No. Can I say it? No. Can Jesus say it? Yes. Twice. I don't want to pick up everything in these verses. There's a lot to say here, but I just want to pick up one little phrase, which is there twice. The cleanness of my hands. The cleanness of my... Only Jesus had clean hands. That is, he was perfectly moral in absolutely everything he did. Those hands were crucified and nailed to a cross. Those hands were so pure and so clean. As someone famously said, Jesus' hands were so pure that when he touched a leper, the leper was made clean and Jesus was not made unclean. He's the pure one. And the remarkable and miraculous thing is that by dying and those hands being nailed to that cross for you and for me, Jesus cleansed you and me. All of us who put our faith in him for not being able to keep verses and not being able to say verses 20 to 24. He's rescued us from the consequences of our sin, death. He really has rescued us from death and sin itself. He is the new rescuing Moses, drawn out from death himself, and now the one who will draw us out of sin and ultimately from death at our resurrection. Put our faith in Christ, we will be raised to the new heaven and the new earth. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? So what is true of Jesus is now true of everyone who belongs to him. What a saviour. Can you say, I love you, O Lord? You can when you read this psalm. Get a bit closer. Maybe you want to take some time out later in the week, later today. Read it again. Say, Lord, open my eyes, open my heart to see these things more fully, to experience you. I want to conclude. The logic of the psalm reminds me of the sinful woman who loved and worshipped Jesus at a party where there was a very religious group of people gathered. To go to that house was amazing in itself, because she had a bad reputation in her city. And she also knew what the religious types would think of her. For her to approach Jesus and pour out her expensive perfume on him and really pour herself out in the way that she did was monumental. Absolutely monumental. Why? How did she do it? That display of love, her adoration, her tears, her pouring out of the expensive perfume came from somewhere deep inside her heart. She dropped to her knees. She wept. Her tears fell on Jesus' feet. She washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. She kissed his feet. Can you imagine the scene? And what the religious people around were thinking, well, we're told by Luke. Her love of Jesus was just completely took over the whole party. The fragrance of her expensive perfume must have overpowered every other smell in the house. Why such love? Because, as Jesus said, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. What an enemy, what a terrible thing we all face with death. What a horrible thing we have in all of our life that has led to death, our own sin. What a wonderful, wonderful, victorious Saviour we have in Jesus. I'm going to invite the musicians to come to the front. And once they get here, I'm going to ask us to all be sort of a moment of quiet. We're going to sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Galilean and wonder how he could love me." We're going to sing, "How marvelous, how wonderful." Just another way of saying, "I love you, O Lord. It is astonishing, it is good, it is brilliant." Before we sing, though, let's just spend a moment of quiet and pray for God's Spirit to just breathe Psalm 18 into our hearts. And then when the musicians think that we're ready to go for it, you go for it.